is contained in it. Of course, make the message clear and plain. If the message is clear and plain, we can make good decisions. And when it comes to the Bible, good decisions are absolutely essential. Because the Word of God is the truth. And the truth is eternal. And what you do in the truth is going to affect eternity in your life. And so it's essential for us to make the truth clear and plain that men and women can make decisions. Well, I greet you tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to thank you for the invitation to come and to share the Word of God. There's nothing more blessed to me in life than to share the Word of God, to study the Bible, and to obey the Bible, and to walk with the Lord, and to communicate the Word of God to others. So I count it a privilege to be here with you, Lord willing, these next five evenings. And that you pray for me, and I will pray for you. And we will ask the Lord to bring a revival to our hearts. Let me introduce myself. My name is Jerry Lahore, and I'm one of the young men from our congregation. His name is Nathan Bannon. His family has been attending our church for around 2 years, and Nathan has traveled with me in the past. And so I get to know Nathan. Nathan will be a blessing to you. I believe he's going to be staying with the Love of Baptists here at the church this week. My wife and children were left at home in Augsburg, and for us about 2 weeks ago, we were in Virginia. There were some meetings in Virginia, and my family went with me. And then next week, when I return home, our family is going to go to Tennessee for a family reunion. So for her to come this week, and then for Paul to be home for a couple of days and go off again, it was a little too much, especially with the fact that the guard is coming in, and there's a lot of things going on right now. And so she's not with me. But I have a wife named Nina. We've been married for 15 years. And I have a boy who's 11, about to turn 12, named Ezra, and a little girl named Emily, who's 11, 10, and little Judson, who is 8. Named Judson after Adam Leonard Judson, the missionary, America's first missionary sent overseas. And so that's my family. And I wish I could be here tonight to meet all of you and get to know you. But that's not possible. Maybe next time, Lord willing. So let's come to the Lord together and let the Lord speak to us. I wanted to give you a little introduction this evening. I like to do this when I go to different places and love this building. Beautiful building that you have here. What a blessing it is to have a building like this. Our fellowship has been in, I believe, 8 or 9 different places. We've been renting, been moving here and there. And it's nice to have a building to call home, but sometimes God is allowing you to have one. So we're still moving and renting different places. Let me share with you a few thoughts before we open up the Bible. I'd like to get you to consider a revival. This is going to be a Lord willing awakening revival and evangelism. And when you think of revival, I have titled my page here in this statement, "You know you need revival when," and I have about 13 statements here. I guess I can make a message out of this, but I won't do that tonight. But you know you need revival. Now, I want you to examine your own heart and ask yourself these questions. You know you need revival when, number one, you are not receiving fresh revelation from God. You know your spirit needs a deep revival when you're not receiving fresh revelation from God. Let me say it this way. You know you need revival when the Bible is a dry book. for the last 4, 5, or 6 months to live in the book of 1 John. And the message tonight I would like to give to you from the book of 1 John. And it's in a sense somewhat of a summary of the book of 1 John. And some expression on my part. The book of 1 John is a book that teaches on assurance. It's a beautiful book. And I'd like to talk to you this evening about assurance. I'd like to give you a clear message tonight on how to discern between the righteous and the unrighteous, how to draw the line between the weak and the tares, how God draws the line between the unbeliever and the believer, how God draws the line between those who think they are children of God and are not, and those who think they are children of God and still are. How God draws the line between the two. There's a lot of different philosophies about assurance, but God lays out very clearly in 1 John, this is why the book is written, how someone may know that they have eternal life. It's my heart tonight after we finish this message and you leave and walk out these doors, either with the joy of your assurance or with a deeply troubled heart. And that's the Word of God. The Word of God is a shepherd of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and it's a shepherd between light and darkness. And so let's consider this book here, 1 John. I'd like to read, well, let's start in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 10. Let's begin there. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I'd like you to notice that God wants you tonight to have assurance. And this message tonight is not a message to bring out. This message is from the Word of God, from God Himself, to bring you to stand assurance. In other words, God is speaking here to His children to strengthen their assurance. These things have I written unto you that believe that you might know that you have eternal life. In other words, God is not just this book to cause doubt. He gives us this book that the true child of God will gain assurance from it. If you go back to chapter number 1, he writes these things that your joy might be full. And you know, we can never have fullness of joy until we are assured that we are truly children of God. Let's pray. Open up our subject tonight. Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and under the Word of God. The Bible says we've exalted your Word above your name. There is nothing in this book that is a lie. Everything is true. The witness of God is true. Let God be true and never be a liar. And so tonight we stand upon the authority of the Word of God. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bear witness by your Spirit of the truth. And these words in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word should be established. Lord, make it clear and plain to us. Help us to discern our condition before a holy God. I ask, Heavenly Father, that your blessing be upon these words, so that cause them to prosper and be fruitful in our hearts. I ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I'd like you to notice something, and we're not going to go through the whole book here, but over my main sections of the book, I'd love to go through the Bible verse by verse, but obviously we don't have the time tonight to go through the entire book of 1 John, verse by verse, but we're going to look at a number of verses. I'd like you to see something about 1 John, that John seeks to give assurance to us by pointing to the principle of our life. upon the promise of God.
Bible says that many call upon the name of the Lord but are not saved. Jesus said, why call you the Lord, Lord, and think about the things that are saved? Matthew 7, not everyone would say that the Lord, Lord shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. The issue is not in calling, the issue is in believing and then calling. Many people do not have true faith when they call upon the name of the Lord. And they're not saved simply because they made a prayer or made a profession.
Or is the heart of men believing under righteousness?
And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So the Bible teaches us that many who call will not be saved, but the Bible also says no one who believes.
No one believes. We'll be lost.
And so Paul here, in 2 Corinthians and John, does the same thing. Paul says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Examine whether or not your faith is real. Whether or not the Lord Jesus Christ truly came into your heart and you were born of his spirit.
The truth of the matter is, many people today, especially in our time,
they try to get into the straight way by clever industry, made by calling them some other way. You know, in order to enter the straight gate, Jesus said, strive to enter the straight gate, for straight gate is narrow. In order to enter the straight gate, you need to leave all your righteousness, and you need to leave all your sin, and slide into the straight gate. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way to lead them into life. Many people come outside, and Jesus said, like a thief, and they hop over the wall and begin to walk on the path.
They can never enter the straight gate. And people start the road of Christianity without a full surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ,
without repentance, without true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and his burial and his resurrection, and they're never born of the Spirit. And the beginning of love is deceiving. And so John here writes to help us to see the reality of our conversion experience.
Deep assurance, brothers and sisters, deep assurance, and lasting assurance
will only come as we see the work of the Holy Spirit be in reality in our life.
That's what John is seeking to give us here in 1 John.
John is asking this question, is there good evidence that the Holy Ghost is in you? Do you have a new nature? Have you truly been born of God?
I love this passage. Look at 1 John chapter 3 with me. Verse number 9.
Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him. The word seed is the Greek word sperma. We get the word sperm from that word, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Therefore, that verse teaches us that God, when we are born of him, when we are born of the Spirit, gives us his nature. His nature is born within us. And because his nature is born in us, I have little children, three of them, I just told you about that. You know, my children, especially my boys, look like me. You know why they look like me? Because they have half my nature. My wife came together and we had these little children, and people would look at my children, look at me, and say, this must be your child because he looks so much like you. He does look so much like me, my two boys, because those two children were born out of my nature.
The Bible says that God, when we're born of his Spirit, he gives us his nature.
Now, if I had a child here, we watched some children in Columbia about a year and a half ago, and spent some time, 6 months there with an orphanage working there. And there was a little girl there. Her name was Angie, and we kept her in our home for 3 months. We loved to adopt her. But Angie was a little Colombian brown girl, was about 18 months old. And she had big brown eyes and had dark black hair and brown skin. And you know, I thought when she was with us, when we were walking together there in Columbia, a lot of children, people would recognize it. But this Angie is not one of your children, is she? with our father's nature part of us, for us to begin to resemble him. I'd like to notice a couple of things about 1 John that John teaches us. That is this. 1 John does not talk about small things, for example, about the merits of the Christian life, but he talks about the candles. When John is seeking for evidence of true conversion, and he's bringing out the seeds of this evidence here in 1 John, when John brings out this evidence, he does not bring out the small things of the Christian life. He brings out the large things of the Christian life. For example, you go to someone on the street and say, "Are you really a Christian? Are you a Christian?" Oftentimes they'll say things like this: "Yes, I go to church." Or, "Yes, I get ready to church." But John doesn't say in 1 John, "We know that we are children of God because we go to church on Sunday. We know we are children of God because we tithe. We know that we are children of God because we dress a certain way." He doesn't bring up these issues. He brings up the major issues that begin to line the Christian life. We're going to see those issues in just a minute. But John does not deal with that. He talks about the camels, the big things. In the Christian life, you know, the Pharisees, in Jesus' day, they would justify their religion based upon the mass, didn't they? Do you remember the Pharisee who went up into the temple and said, "I thank God that I am not as other men are." He justified his religion with these words: "I fast twice a week, and give tithes of all that I possess." Do you realize that many most people fast and give tithes? You know, a man who is not the nature of Christ can fast. A man who is not the nature of Christ can put money in an offering. The Pharisees were going to justify their religion, or the reality of their religion, by pulling down the merits of religion, by dressing, by tithing, and by fasting. Jesus said, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint, eggs, and cotton, but you have forgotten the weightier matters of law." It's interesting that John writes here, inspired by the Spirit of God, to try to help the children of God to have assurance. He doesn't bring up the facts. He deals with the camels. He deals with the major issues, the issues that are unquestionably issues that only the Spirit of God can produce. Nothing in 1 John hints that assurance could come from being associated with any certain religious group or name or tradition. Yet you go through this whole book. "These things that are written on the end of the wheel, the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." You know where in this book does it say that because you're part of any Baptist group, that ought to give you some comfort of assurance. Because you're part of a Pentecostal group, or because you're part of an Amish group or a Mennonite group, those associations ought to give you some assurance. You know, many people get assurance, they false assurance, because they're part of a certain group. But the Bible does not give us assurance based upon our group. Remember that Jesus said, "We can never have seen." We are the righteous people. We are the people of God, the children of God, because we come from Abraham's lineage. First John tests the real evidence of the Holy Ghost in you. That's the real evidence. And that's how we get assurance, as we see the real evidence of God's Spirit. And so I'd like to look at a couple of those here tonight. Now keep in mind, this is not me that's speaking to you tonight. It's the Lord's Word. It's God's Word. But this is what God wants us to know. And examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. And prove our own selves, knowing and not that Jesus Christ is in you. Let's look at a few of these. As I've been going through 1 John these last 6 months, and by the way, when I preached through a book, I basically stayed in that book. I hardly ever go anywhere else. And each morning I open up to the same pages and the same verses, and I think and I read and I meditate upon them. So I, in a sense, have been living in this book for 6 months.
to 1 John chapter 2 for the first one. 1 John chapter 2, we're going to read in verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. And John's going to discuss the keeping of the commandments of God, or may I say this, the holiness of our life. Let's read in verse number 3. And hereby we do know that we know him. We have assurance that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. You know, I like the Bible this way. I like it because God does not leave any gray areas. Amen. He says, if a man does not keep the commandments of God, he is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, and him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby, or in this way, know we that we are in him. He that saith he abides in him on himself also so to walk, even as he walk. And as I read the scriptures and I watch the life of Jesus, I realize that Jesus did always those things that pleased his Father.
Assurance that this house is going to stand up in the storm.
Jesus said the house that was built on the rock is the house. Of course, the Christian hears the word of God and does it.
But if I'm sitting over here, this house is built on the sand, and the storm is coming, my heart is going to tremble. My heart is going to be fearful. My heart is going to doubt because I'm not sure this house is going to stand. It's built upon the sand. It's the house that is the one that gives the commandments of God and does not obey them. He builds a house, but his house is built upon a life of disobedience. And so the one whose house is on the sand represents the one who claims Christianity and may have the false assurance. But when the storm comes, his Christianity is found to be empty. First John chapter 3, verse 7. My little children, let no man deceive you. He who doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. John is appealing to the little children. Don't let anyone deceive you. He who doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Give it to the sins of the devil. For the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's the end of our life. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his sin remains in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. And the idea there is that he cannot continue on in sin. He cannot practice sin. Verse 10, this is the Son of God manifest, and the Son of the devil. And so when John seeks to, by his Spirit, show us how we can know that we're truly children of God, the first way he does is to ask us, is there obedience? Is there holiness in your life? Is the Spirit of God producing a real obedience?
I wonder what's happening in your heart tonight. You know, there's no reason for us to go on in life and continue deceiving ourselves, is there?
Why don't we deceive ourselves and stand before God that day and have our house come down from the ruin?
Are we walking in the obedience of the commandments of God?
The Spirit of God is to working obedience in our life.
What do we do? Two quotes.
The man that comes to assurance and maintains it, while his conscience testifies of him that he is habitually declining in religious affections, living in habitual neglect of known duty, or in the indulgence of actual sin, is one of the most fearful instances of self-deception in the world.
John Newton, the one who wrote Amazing Grace, said this:
I would not give you one straw for that assurance that sin will not dampen. If David had come to me in his adultery and called me in his assurance, I should have despised his speech. And so God's Spirit wants to bear witness to our spirit that we are the sons of God. But listen, God's Spirit needs evidence. You know, in order to bear witness, you have to have some sort of evidence. And what happens is the Spirit of God produces the works of obedience in our life. The Spirit of God then bears witness to us. You see, the Spirit of God is working in your life, and God is producing holiness. You are a child of God. The Spirit bears witness to the reality
of what is happening in our life. And by the way, the Holy Spirit will never bear false witness. So as we walk in the Spirit and obey His commandments, the Holy Spirit bears witness to us that we are true children of God. You know, one of the things I think is troubling is that when some of us think about commandments, think about walking in His commandments, obeying His commandments, oftentimes certain things will come to our mind, what commandments and certain verbs may mean. I'm a submissive wife. I dress with modest clothing. I provide for my family. But what about some of the commandments? How about go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Is that a commandment of the Lord? begins here in 1 John. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 11. Here John talks about love. And 1 John is a book about love. A large part of this book is referring to loving our brother and loving our neighbor. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, John writes, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now this Cain, who was in that wicked moment, slew his brother. And wherefore should he hate him, because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous? Love not my brother, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed this mess. We know that we have passed from death into life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." In other words, what John is saying here is that we know that it is real. We know that we are real because we love the brethren. Love is one of the great central themes of the Bible, isn't it? The Bible says in 1 John that God is love. And again, if God who is love comes and he dwells in our vessel and he dwells in our person by the person of the Holy Spirit, if God who is love dwells in us, he will produce love through us. So there's another one of those camels. Holiness of life. Loving our brother. We know it's real because we love the brethren. God is love. Let me define a little bit of what love is in 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 16. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, or here's how we understand the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So I have this world's good and see if his brother with need and shut up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And notice verse 19, "And hereby we know that we are the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him." In other words, as we see God by the Holy Spirit working out a life of laying down our life for the brethren, that assures us, gives us assurance that God truly loves us. And he gives an example here. Someone having this world's good and seeing his brother have need and shutting up his mouth of compassion from him. You know, love is chapter 3. Love lays its life down for others. And then he will see a church choose whose life is full of themselves. Their life is self-centered. They think nothing of God and nothing of others but all of themselves. And this is not the witness of God's Spirit within us. God's Spirit within us lays its life down for others. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Laying his life down for us, and if God's Spirit, John says, is in us, his Spirit will motivate us and strengthen us to sacrifice for others. I like this one. Look over to chapter 4. Speaking of love again, verse number 9. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that we love us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now, what does it say in verse number 10? "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us." You know why God says that? Because God's love was that initiating love. God's love was like this. God looked down upon sinful humanity that was his enemy, that was cursing him, that was not blessing him and praising him. And God looked down upon this sinful world, and he initiated love to the sinful world, and he reached out to the sinful world. But our love to him is in response to his love. Look over to verse 19 of chapter 4. We love him because us, he first loved us. You know what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 6? He said, if you love them which love you, what thank have you? But even sinners do the same. You know, the sinner out there in the street can love someone if they will love him first. If they will pay attention to him, if they will invite him to their house, if they will shower him with affection and gifts, he will respond to that. But the love of God is not in responding, the love of God is in initiating. I ask you this, do you initiate love? Because some people sit in churches and say, they say, no one loves me. No one cares for me, I don't have any friends. You know, the only way you can have people love you and have people be your friends is if you start initiating love. The Bible says, he who has friends must first show himself friendly. And so God's love is an initiating love. God reached out and initiated love to us. And because he initiated love to us, we responded to him. But the Bible says that if God dwells in us, our love will not only be sacrificial, we'll lay down our lives, but our love will be that which initiates love. We will be reaching out to people who are unlovely. That's the evidence of God really building us. It's to love. Love our brother. Love our neighbor. By the way, the two greatest commandments of the Bible, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. Lord, what has Jesus? Well, who is my neighbor? Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan and how the man had fallen on thieves. And how the priest passed by the man and didn't go and minister to the man of the day, and how the Levite passed by the man and didn't minister to him. And then finally, a Samaritan came and saw the man, and he was moved with compassion. He went to him and he initiated one of his sacrifices. You know that dead religion was a dead religion. Dead religion will never reach out to a lost and dying world. Any religious system in his kingdom that does not reach out to the sinner that is not as God did reach out and initiate love to a lost and dying world. Any religion that calls itself a religion and is not a religion that initiates love to the sinner is not a religion that has the Spirit of God in it. Let me ask you this. Is your life full of love and light? Do you initiate love? Do you have this kind of love? A love that lays down our life for our brother. A love like God that initiates love to the sinner. You know, the Bible says that the first commandment, the last commandment Jesus gave man was to go into the first church, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So the greatest act of love you can do is to preach the gospel to the sinner. That's your way of reaching out to the lost soul. And so we have here in 1 John the keeping of the commandments of God. We have love, sacrificing for others, and initiating love to the unlovely. These are clear evidences of the Spirit of God dwells in us. But I'm not saying that tonight, the Lord is saying that in His Word. These things have I written on you that believe on the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. Let's look at one more this evening. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 13. Hereby know
is another clear example of how we can know that God dwells in us, because John says he has given us of his Spirit. Here again, the evidence of the Spirit of God, verse 14, we have seen and been testified that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. You ready for this? Every true Christian will be a soul winner. Every true Christian will be a soul winner. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. Because what says that we know that we dwell in us, because he has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and to testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. A soul winner, because we have the Spirit of Jesus in us. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, when you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. It's one of the great marks of true Christianity, that you're a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember many years ago, an evangelist came to our church and he preached to me. In passing, I was talking to him, I was asking a little bit about his work, and we were talking about evangelism, and he made a statement to me, and back then I just kind of threw off, but the more I studied the scripture, especially in 1 John, I have to accept the fact that the statement he made to me was probably true. He said this to me, he said, Jerry, I don't believe anyone who is not a soul winner is not going to prepare you to reach out to the lost and save. Well, I just threw that off because I'm going through 1 John here and I'm considering love. I'm considering the testimony that God gives about what manifests the true child of God. And he said in verse 13 and 14 how the true child of God who has the Spirit of God will be testifying and witnessing that Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners. That's what the Lord said. That's not what I said. One of the great works of the Spirit of God in our life is to make us a witness. From the very beginning of Jesus' ministry to the last moment of his life, he was reaching out and ministering and witnessing to people. It is evidence of real conversion. An evangelistic spirit. That Jesus Christ who came to speak to the same sinners now dwells in the true child of God. And I cannot imagine how the Lord Jesus Christ who came to speak to the same sinners who went about his life was preaching the gospel as he moves into our residence would not cause us and motivate us to be those who share the gospel of Jesus Christ. The evidence of the Lord Jesus being in us and living in us. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of the life of Jesus. I think of these three things. I think of the life of Jesus, I can sum it up with three major things. I'd say this: Jesus kept the Father's commandments, Jesus loved people, and Jesus went about preaching the gospel. And if you look at the life of Jesus, you see these three things are happening all over the place. From the beginning of his life to the end of his life, he walked about keeping the commandments of God, laying his life down for his brother in the world, and speaking and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that Spirit, John says, has moved into your life. You will begin to walk even as Jesus walked. So when John teaches us on assurance, he wants us to know even as Paul examined yourselves when you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not, listen, that Jesus Christ is in you. Jesus Christ is in me. If Jesus Christ is really in you, he's the Holy One. He is You need to start jumping up on my lap and dancing when I come back home. You need to do these things. You're not a dog.
see some people will take a message like this and walk out the door and say, well, I need to start witnessing. I need to start living boldly. I need to start loving. First John wasn't written to tell you to go out and do these things. First John was written to say, if you're not doing these things, you're not God. You're a kid. You're not a Christian. You're not true. You see, this book is written to show us that we truly have eternal life and the fruit of a true child of God. To walk out of these doors tonight, to try to do these things without a new nature, it's going to frustrate you even more. What you need is a new nature. What you need is to come true to the end of yourself. And to lay your life down, Jesus said, whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's the same to save it. You need to come to the end of yourself. I heard you been going through the book of Romans, and one of the things in the book of Romans teaches us is that we need to die. To die. I remember coming to you, and one of the same I was in Wisconsin, and he came to me after the service, and he said, Brother Jerry, what does it mean to die? Like the Bible says to die, I asked him a question, I said, well, how would you die right now? You'd lose your family, wouldn't you?
Yes, I would.
You'd lose your business, wouldn't you?
Yes, I would.
You'd lose all your desire for this life and your dreams, wouldn't you?
Yes, I would.
You'd lose your children.
Yes, I would.
You'd lose everything, your reputation. You'd lose it all. You'd be gone. You'd put it all into the voice. And yes, I'd lose everything.
So when you sit before the Lord, then the Lord said, all right, you've lost this life. Now I want you to go back and live it entirely for me. And when you get a chance to go back and live your life, now live it entirely for me. Lose your life for my sake and the gospel's. So you can come back with a totally different perspective of life for me. Look in the mirror tonight and as you examine yourself, let me ask you the question the Lord asked, does Jesus Christ grow in you? Is there evidence? Many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, and I will say to them, I know you not. Let's not deceive ourselves. Let's examine ourselves tonight. Where do we truly be in this faith? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for the clarity you've given us in your word. Help us to see, Lord, our true condition before a holy and loving and brotherless sinners. God, we truly lost our life for Jesus' sake in the Gospels. That we died to be buried with him, to be raised again to walk in newness of life. Have we entered into the straight gate? Or have we climbed up some other way? Heavenly Father, I pray that by the Spirit of God tonight, you will discern between the righteous and the unrighteous. I pray you'll strengthen the assurance of the believer. But as he looks within himself and sees Jesus Christ working in him, and her mightily, producing obedience, producing love, producing a desire to reach out to the Lord. But I also pray tonight that the word of the Lord would discern also the tear. For the tear's sake, Lord, have mercy. They might acknowledge their need. They might see themselves as you see them. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you use these words tonight to convict the lost. To bring them to repentance. And to demand it themselves. We pray, Heavenly Father, your blessing upon